Amen. Be seated. Thank you. Great, great job on the music this morning.
Yes. Amen.
As usual. Wonderful job. Take your Bibles and please open them to the letter of Titus in the New Testament. If you have a copy of God's Word, however you have it, whether it be electronic or paper, just please find Titus. And today is a topical message, but at the same time, it's verse by verse, if there is such a beast, topical verse by verse sermon. We are honored to be back on behalf of Karen and me. Thank you for allowing us to be away in Charlotte for a biblical counseling conference. We came back, and Karen's mother, many of you know, she had a pulmonary episode, we think it was a heart attack, but at the same time, they found a blood clot in her lungs, and they have worked to dissolve it, and we're back to help. I went to her house yesterday and did a little work for her, and I think she's back to normal. She was back outside telling me where to put these things and what to do, and back to herself, and she watches every time faithfully. She watches through live stream. So, Mom, I said all that in love, and we're glad to be back. I have three resources that I purchased while away. I purchased many resources for my own counseling benefit, but for you, these are just three that I'll add to the selection. So I don't know if you're aware of it, but just outside the sanctuary, as you exit to the left, there is a table of resources. Those are your resources, and I encourage you to please take one of these small booklets. They deal with all sorts of life issues, from OCD to dealing with suicide to all kinds of things that are out there. And so here I'll add three more: The Grace of God in Marital Conflict, Leading Your Child to Christ, Biblical Direction for Sharing the Gospel, and then How to Talk to Your Kid About Sex, Honesty and Openness for a Sensitive Subject. Somebody has to tell them. And so I want the church to be able to do that. It's time that the church stepped up and did those things. So those are there for your benefit. I always pray before I go to every one of these conferences that God would speak to me clearly to come back and to equip you with what I've learned. And he did again. A lot of conviction this time, much more than normal. I'll share that. That's the reason we're in Titus today. But there are plenary sessions at these conferences, in other words, group sessions, and then breakout sessions where we go for smaller sessions with each other, topics of which we're interested in. And so my favorite breakout session this time was how to exhort the passive husband. Let that settle in there for a minute. And for a small fee, wives, I will tell you everything. Everything I've learned. The second, my second favorite came in a plenary session, a large group gathering of counselors, and we talked about the issue of community-based ministry. I left there with such a heavy heart that I have been really dealing with this, and so I come today from a matter of conviction from this conference. And I'll say it again later in the sermon, but I feel like as your pastor, your leader, that I've kind of led a lopsided ministry, and I'm going to explain this more as we go along, but the conviction to me was that Kelly, you've led a lopsided ministry, that we're real fat in doctrine, but we're rather skinny on good works to the community. And so I hope to change that. And my plea to you this morning is that you would be willing to be open to more community-based ministry. I don't even know what that looks like yet. But I know that the conviction is there in my heart that it's time for us to get up from here and to go out there to Alba particularly and find ways that we can love on our community for the glory of Christ. And so that's my heart plea this morning, and that's why we're in Titus. Quite sadly, I have overlooked all of the mentions of good works in this small little tight letter, only three chapters to Titus. For years I've been thinking that this is just a pastoral letter, which it is, to a guy named Titus who's on an island called Crete. He's been assigned there as a preacher to go and to set things in order. And indeed, there is proof, and it is a pastoral letter in the sense that it sets forth the structure or infrastructure for how to select a leader, an elder, or an overseer. But notice that it's in chapter 1 and it's in verses 5 through 9. It's a rather short section that asks and deals with the qualifications for that elder. I just challenge you that this afternoon, some of you dig this kind of stuff like I do, that you spend some time this afternoon just going through this short letter and watching for all the mentions of good works that I have over the years completely missed and focused on the qualifications for an elder. Those are true and they're there and we ought to honor that, but it's far more than just that. The majority of the letter centers upon the church and how the local members of those churches are to get up from where they are and be a model in the community where they live. That's been my heart. And that was the conviction that I had while I was away. Acts 17:26 says this, quote, "From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them," and here's what I want you to listen to, "and the exact places where they should live," unquote. You ever thought about that fact, that God has determined that you live in this city at this time in your life? God determined that. So get this main point. Since God has determined where we live, let's be on the lookout for good works. Since God has determined where you live, let's be on the lookout for good works. In the late 80s, Sam Reck met a widow named Joanne at a church event. They married, fell in love and married, and became the closest of friends. In July of last year, Joanne contracted the virus, and she died on July the 12th at Lakeland Regional Medical Center. Because of her age and her condition, they didn't ventilate her. As she neared death, the hospital administration graciously allowed Sam to come and visit, although he was 90 and a great risk himself. The couple was quickly known in that hospital as Romeo and Juliet. They were gracious and let him visit. He didn't let his wife's illness stand in the way of being with her, even though he was a very high risk himself, being at the age of 90. A picture of him at her bedside wearing all his protective gear and a double mask and all has gone viral. And it shows the two of them, him standing beside her bed and the two of them just looking at one another, gazing into each other's eyes. As a result, Sam died too of the virus. He died 3 weeks later on August the 1st, 2020. And after he tested positive, he was asked if he regretted visiting his wife. He immediately replied, "Not one second." Love takes risks. And what I want you to hear me saying in this sermon is, I want you to go with me and take a risk on loving people that don't look like we do. To take a risk on loving people in the community that don't perhaps talk like we do or think like we do, but who desperately need the church and the glory of Christ in their lives. So that's where we're going. You don't have to be so down. I mean, I like the fact that you're sober and taking it all in, but cheer up, it's not that bad. Let's read together. Notice what Paul does. So I'm just taking sections of the letter. Those sections come in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And what Paul does with Titus is he gives him two indicative statements. Those means just statements that are true. And he gives him two imperative statements, which means these are things to go and do. Okay? So two indicatives and two imperatives. We'll start with chapter 2, verse 1. Look at 1 through 4. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and their children. Let's stop right there and notice that the indicative for me is that sound teaching sets the agenda for good works. So sound teaching sets the agenda for good works. In other words, good theology amounts to good methodologies. Okay? So what we learn here, let's go practice out in the community, and we'll do this one step at a time. Notice what he says in verse 1. Titus, you've got to keep on teaching. It's present active. You've got to keep on. You start it when you get there, and you make teaching your fundamental business from the pulpit every time you climb into it. Teaching, 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 teaching. Always teach them the Word of God, Paul says. I think Paul inventoried the synagogues around Crete and found that there was not one good teaching pastor in the area. And so he emphasizes to Titus, you've got to teach them. Teach them the Word of God. Teach them what the Bible says. Teach them. Don't just preach, but teach them. Be a good teaching pastor. People want all sorts of things in their pastor, don't they? They want all sorts of things in him. But a sound teaching pastor is a must. A sound teaching pastor is a must. This is a non-negotiable if you're ever on a pastor search committee. Don't ask what the church wants. Ask what the church needs. The church needs the teaching from the Word of God. Some of you say it gets a little heavy at times. All these carbohydrates, you're just teaching, teaching. We want a little dessert every now and then. Come on, give us some fluff. I'm sorry. I'm not gifted with fluff. I want to teach you the Word of God. And so although it gets heavy, just hang in there. I want to make you sound. I want you to know what doctrine is and what you're supposed to believe from Scripture. I just said this in a Sunday school class this morning, but it struck me this week. I walked out of Brookshire's, and I'm getting into my car, and I look up, and there are two people of another faith and another denomination who have cornered a customer at their car. You know who they are. They're short-sleeved shirts and black ties. And there they are. There's always a leader and a learner. And the leader initiates the conversation. And where was the lady supposed to go but in her car? But they had her backed up into that little section in between cars and began to confront her about her faith. I could see the angst on her face. It was all I could do just to get in my car. I heard Karen's voice in the back of my head saying, just get in the car and bring home the groceries. I just wanted to go over and, in a sense, rescue her from false teachers who are teaching another doctrine about who Jesus is. I want my sheep, my congregation, to know how to defend themselves when you're cornered in the Brookshire's parking lot. No longer, have you noticed, are they coming to your home on Saturday mornings and knocking on the door. They're respectfully staying away due to the virus. But here they are in the open air, and be watchful there at Brookshire's. If they corner you, wave, and if I see you, I'll come to your rescue. First thing we ask those people is my Bible sufficient for salvation? Just my Bible, is it sufficient for salvation? What is your answer? Their answer is no. That there are other things piled on top of their Scripture that's not even the same as your Scripture. So just dissolve the conversation. If you don't like confrontation like that, just dissolve it with that right there. Is my Bible sufficient for my salvation? They can't answer yes. So Paul is explaining to Titus that the best thing that he can do as their pastor is to teach them doctrine. Teach them what the Word of God says. They're not to look for what a pastor wants, this pastor search committee, but what the church needs. Before we can do good works in the community, we must let the good gospel do its work in us. Notice what he says. Titus is to teach the Christian way to older men and to older women. Now watch this life-on-life ministry. Where does it happen first? Within the church. This is why I'm starting with us, the family of God here, because we must understand what the gospel is supposed to do from here. It sends us out. This was Jesus' training method, was it not? To train up and then send out. I've done a poor job of not leading us out from here, but rather leading us in here. So he says, teach the older men these things. Teach the older men these things about the Christian way. And teach these older women how to teach the younger women about the Christian way. Life-on-life ministry in the local church before the church ever tackles life-on-life ministry in the community. You got to learn to do it here before we go and do it out there. Now think of older widows. Try to imagine this. Pouring themselves into younger widows. Think of single mothers in the church pouring themselves into single mothers in the community. Novel idea, isn't it? Here it is, it's been in Scripture all along. Think of Christian divorced men in the church pouring hope and steadfastness into unchurched divorced men in the community. Are you getting the picture of what I want to see happen? My wife said on the way over here, it was perfect timing, I just stored it in the back of my mind. She said, do you remember when we started 10 years ago, one of the first people that you noticed, he was up here praying a minute ago, Rusty Crutchfield. She said, one of the first people that you noticed was Rusty Crutchfield. And she said, I said to you, that I said to Karen, watch that guy. Watch how in love with his son he is. He used to carry Braden around everywhere, man. 10 years ago, he didn't even let him walk. He just carried him everywhere. Rusty, what if you took that kind of fatherhood out there where people don't know how to do fatherhood? You get the picture? These are my convictions. Can you envision this? At some point, I would imagine someone in the community saying to some of you, how is it that you cope with your divorce? Imagine someone in the community saying, how is it? I know you deal with same-sex marriage within your family. How is it that you deal with it? And imagine that church person saying to the unchurched in the community, Christ is my only hope. May I introduce him to you? You hear the potential for this. It's bringing in people who don't know how to do life, or taking how to do life to them in the community. Church members who are taught well should serve well in the community. Since God has determined that this is the place for you to live, why not be open for good works in the community where you live? My calling here and wherever God takes me in my future is to keep the glory of Christ in front of my audience. The glory of Christ, always in front of my audience. For me, every other ministry in the church must follow in the wake of the ministry of the pulpit. That's why the image is there. And some of you don't agree with that. It's obvious. You don't know that, you don't believe that the pulpit ministry should lead the church. And for that, I struggle with that mindset. I don't see another kind of philosophy in the Scripture except that the pulpit ministry leads the church. And that every other ministry just follows in the wake. Not of the preacher, but the preaching. The gospel preaching, the teaching from the Word of God. Look what Christopher Ashe had to say. Here's a great quote from one of my great mentors, a wonderful man. He said in this session, quote, "We live in a culture where everyone has their say, where I can press the interactive buttons and register my views, where I can set up a blog and proclaim my views on anything and on everything in the world, where the friendliest thing we can say in welcoming newcomers is, we want to know what you think." Christopher Ashe says, "But dare I say it, God doesn't want to know what we think. He wants us to know what He thinks." This is from Christopher Ashe. "Under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, church, I am convinced that it's got to begin with us. And then we go and start loving every person in our city, regardless of their ethnic background, their lifestyles, or their social status." Some of you just turned me off right then. That's as far as I go, preacher. This is our church. But I say under the conviction of the Holy Spirit that it is not your church, that this church belongs to God. And that God's business is in reaching the lost, of which I used to be. And so did you. And now it's our turn, I believe, to go and to reach our community through good works. Paul indicates to Titus, watch, that step one to loving the people on Crete is by sound teaching from the Scripture. What does that look like for you? Let's put this around the kitchen table at your County Road address. What does this mean for you? That preaching should lead the way, or that teaching of the Word of God should lead the way. For you, I would say that would mean that since the Bible puts such a lofty emphasis upon preaching, I advocate that the church ought to strive to be better listeners. Right? To be better listeners. This is your ministry. You have a ministry now every week, week in and week out. The ministry of listening. So are you willing to learn how to be a better listener on Sunday morning? Let me advocate a couple of things. Try these next week. Number one, follow along in your Bible when I read a verse of Scripture. Jot that down. Follow along. Next week, follow along as I read the Scripture. Are y'all with me? Just follow along is all I'm asking. Follow along as I'm reading the Scripture. Secondly, respond. So follow along, respond when something strikes you at this particular time in your life. That's a response. Do you hear it? And it's okay to respond. For some of you, response will look different as the teaching of the Word goes forth from the pulpit. No matter who's here, as long as they're a teaching pastor, as the Word goes forth, respond when something strikes you. For some of you, that will be, amen. For others of you, you're a little more inclusive, and rather maybe it's perhaps a tear. Maybe it's perhaps a raise of the hand. It's okay to do that. Even during preaching, I just want you to be free to respond. Follow along as I'm reading. Respond whenever something strikes you. How else might this mean something for you? Make a note of that verse, specifically when it strikes you. Throw the next PowerPoint up. I just wanted to take a picture of my Bible from Revelation chapters 3 and 4 and 5 there. I just want to show you, when I'm studying, things that strike me, I circle them. So there's lots of circles, there's lots of lines and things that connect with one another. I just mark it up. And I would encourage you to circle, if you're not up to all of that stuff and writing and everything else. It's not a study Bible, notice. There's no notes at the bottom. So as I'm reading, I'm just letting the Spirit speak as I'm reading the text and preparing to preach. So put aside the study Bible and just get a Bible without any study notes and open it and let the Spirit of God speak to you. You're His child. You have His Spirit in you. He will tell you these things. I don't have any kind of special knowledge that you can't have. It's available to you through the Holy Spirit. So there, I would say circle words or phrases in your Bible that speak to you. And then finally, don't miss a Sunday. Don't miss a Sunday. If the Bible puts such a lofty emphasis, and Paul does with Titus, on preaching and teaching the Word of God, don't miss a Sunday. Don't miss a Wednesday if you can help it. Redouble your efforts to try to make it twice a week. Why? Because this is where you learn, and this is where you're being trained up. This is where you're getting fat in doctrine so that you can go and spread it out in the community. So this is where I'm headed with this. Redouble your efforts, and then be ready for good works in your community. So here we go. I just showed you sound teaching. I've spent way too much time on the first one. It was obviously my favorite because it dealt with teaching and preaching. But now we've got to move on. Follow with me quickly to verses 7 and 8, chapter 2 still, 7 and 8. And I want to show you this imperative I got away with, imperative. In other words, start coming to grips with your outward calling. While I was away, this is what happened to me. And what I'm convinced of is that what happens to the pastor is God speaks to the pastor, he's also going to speak to the people the same way. So if he's leading me this direction, he's surely leading you the same way. And so start coming to grips with your outward calling. Let's read it together, verses 7 and 8. Paul says, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." You say, well, that's meant for Titus, the preacher. Yeah, well, it's also meant for you, the church member. Just as well as it's meant for the preacher, it's meant for the church member. Show yourself to be a model. So watch what he does in verses 1 through 5. This all happens within your home and within the church. Now in 7 and 8, he's talking about, now go out and be a model in the community. You know what that looks like? Are you willing to go and be a model? I mean, we're all fat in doctrine now. We're ripe. I'm convinced that we're ripe, we're ready, we know our doctrine. You've for 10 years anyway, you just had a steady diet of teaching and preaching. And shame on me that we've not gone out there now and made ourselves thin and shared it in the community. So what he does in 1 through 5 is let's get ready in the church, get ready in your home, start passing these things down that Rusty's passing down to Braden. You do the same thing within your own home. And then get ready in verses 7 and 8 to go out there and start doing the same thing. Take the teaching that you're practicing and the modeling that you're practicing within the church walls and go out there and practice it. Did you know that some of you are a model for people here in the church? Now, that can be good or bad. You're a model for something here. And people take note of you. I mean, we're a small church. We're out here in the country, right? We see the same people week in and week out. People are picking up on something about you. So be a model, Paul says, of good works. We went to the Rose Parade yesterday morning in Tyler. It's an annual event. We absolutely love it. It's a little early, but that's okay. We got there, and one of the things that I noticed the most was these ladies in waiting. They seem to have more this year. I think because they canceled the last year's parade, they just threw everybody on floats this year. And they had hundreds of girls, it seemed like, modeling these gorgeous gowns. And as they came by, I thought, man, what a great picture of what Paul's trying to tell. Model these things before Christ. It took a lot of work, a lot of detail to go into making each one of those gowns for those particular ladies. I want to say to you, the same analogy fits for what Christ is doing in you. It's taken a lot of work, hasn't it? Hello? Is it taking a lot of work? Boy, for me it has. It's taken a lot of work. He's done a lot of good work in me. And so now Paul is saying this, okay, now take that same good work and go model it out there in the community. Be a model of good works. Every Christian is a model. Every church member is a model. You don't have to have the spiritual gift of good works to do good works in the community. It starts right here in front of each other. Start looking for a place to serve. Just look around. There are plenty of opportunities for you to serve at First Baptist Church in Alba. Perhaps you'll take the initiative today to say, where can I serve? I'm ready to serve. I'm equipped. For 10 years I've been sitting here and listening. Now it's time. What can I do? That's the idea. And go and be a model and show other people in the church how to come to grips with your outward calling. Well, I thought, why do we resist this? Why over the years have I resisted it? Why have I, it seems as though, purposefully overlooked the passages in Titus where he says, now go out there. Why have I done that? You know why? Let's be honest with each other. Because outside the community ministry is messy. It's messy. It's messy enough in here. Hello? One of the speakers said, that they went and talked to some of their community leaders, and he said that the community leader said, look, there's a building right over there that needs demolished. Do you think the church would like to help? And he said, oh, look, we're Baptists. We love to demolish stuff. It's messy enough in here. Why do we resist going out there? Because it's messier. Because it encroaches on our valuable time. I watched carloads of people yesterday morning as I drove to Tyler on 69. Carloads of people pouring into Faulkner Park with their kids for soccer games. 8 o'clock in the morning. It's been a long time since I've done that. But it will absolutely take over everything you do if you're not careful. It encroaches on our valuable time when we want to go and minister to the community. It's messy. It's hard to answer their questions, isn't it? It's hard to answer their questions about life and why things happen. Why do bad things happen to good people? It's hard. It's difficult. It's messy. It forces us to deal with our prejudices. It backs us into a corner to say, I'm going to deal with this on my own, or I'm just going to let this go and keep putting this off. It forces us to deal with our unforgiveness. Forces you to do it. This is why we resist it. Because taking care of business out there means taking care of business at home first. And it might mean getting over this unforgiveness thing that you've been holding on to for I don't know how long. It's time to deal with it here so we can go be ministers out there in the community. We're models of what forgiveness looks like. Sometimes what unforgiveness looks like as well. So going to the community, we resist it because it's messy. We resist it because we're forced to deal with our prejudices and because it compels us to redistribute our precious time. Let's move on. Number three. Another indicative statement, chapter 2, 11 through 14. Paul says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for how many people? All people. Training us, look at verse 12, now back to the church again, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. And here's that good work statement again, who are zealous for good works. So I have it this way, if you're following along on your outline in the bulletin, saving faith manifests itself in good works. That's evidence that you're saved. Some of you will say, well, wait a minute, now you're confusing me. You're saying to me that I must go and work to earn my salvation? No, that's meritorious work, and only Christ has done that. We come to Christ with nothing in our hands. He's done all the work. What I'm preaching are necessary works that show you are justified in Him. You get the difference? So don't leave today, if you only hear a snippet of the sermon, don't leave today and say, well, it was a sermon on works. Don't go tell everybody that. It was a sermon on necessary works. The preacher was convicted, you tell them, that we're not doing enough for the community. So while you're sitting at the table, they bring you the check. You look at the waitress and you hand her their card and you say, would you do me a favor before we go today? She says, yes. You say, before we go, would you tell me one way that First Baptist Church in Alba can love on this community? And just hand her the credit card and the check. Say, would you just get back to me on that? I mean, poll everybody you can. When we have our trunk or treat, I hope you'll come. And I hope you'll invite someone and bring a neighbor or bring a child. Bring someone over here to the trunk or treat. And I'm going to have a survey for every child's bag for that parent to open up and see how can First Baptist Church love on this community. And I'm going to have all sorts of topics. Divorced, widowed, same-sex marriage. You need help on that. Widows, I think I said that. children ministries. I just want to list them all. How can we help? See, I do this stuff. It sounds broad, doesn't it? It sounds as though some of you think, man, he's overwhelming with all this stuff. You ought to live in here. I can't get the words out and the thoughts on paper fast enough for everything that he's given me for us to do. So saving faith manifests itself in good works. Look where I got that, 11 through 14. Watch what Paul does in 11 through 14. I know you can see this. He connects theology with practical behavior. Y'all, you can't separate the two. Good doctrine leads to good methodology. You can't separate the two. If you understand the Christian way here, Paul's saying it's got to be shown out there as well. Go show them the Christian way. Saving faith manifests itself in good works. Look at verse 11. I'll show you what I'm talking about, how he connects these things. I want to tease it out for you. Maybe a word or two will strike you and you can circle it. Look at verse 11. He starts with our salvation. It was the grace of God, Paul says, that saved you, church member. The grace of God. That's our salvation. Look at verse 12, our transformation. What's he say in verse 12? Training us to renounce ungodliness. You get this? Put off all these old things and start putting on the nature of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about this same transformation as from, y'all listen, from one degree to the next. I'm not asking you just to become a worker. You're willing to go do everything in the community every day. I'm not asking that, right? Paul says that we're transformed from one degree to the next. Sometimes it's all I have is to give him one degree. What about you? Well, you're further along than I am. One degree to the next. That's our transformation. Look down. Look at the next one. Look at verse 13, our motivation. What motivates us to do these kinds of things? What motivates us? We're waiting on Him to come back. That's our motivation. That's what keeps us hanging in there. That's what keeps us enduring, because this is going to end one day and we're going to stand up and give an account for what we've done in our community. And then finally, verse 14, His expectation. So our salvation, our motivation, our transformation, but look at His expectation. What is His expectation? It's in verse 14. That we would be zealous for good works. We'd be zealous for good works. So since God has determined for you to live here, start watching for ways to show good works to the community. They have unique needs. Did y'all know that? Do y'all know what the needs of your neighbors are? I don't know. That's for you to answer. You're looking at me like I've got the answer. Do you know what your neighbors' needs are? Do you know what their struggles are? Do you know their family structure? Do you know how it's broken down in areas? Do you know who needs help and who doesn't? They have unique needs. My wife has some pretty unique needs when we go to a restaurant. If the waiter and waitress and the cook can get it all together, I give a big tip, man. If they can get it all right the first time. So I just jotted down a few things of her unique needs. She says, I don't want my toast soft. Okay. I like my eggs scrambled, she says to the waitress, but not runny. Okay. Please bring my milk with my meal. Why would she say that? So it doesn't get lukewarm while I wait on my food. Unique needs. She will ask this question, is the butter soft on the table or is it hard back there in the fridge? Yeah, it smears better if it's soft, I found out. Unique needs. She says occasionally, are these mashed potatoes homemade or are they from a mix? Yes, she says it. And I'm sitting right there at the table and soaking it all in and just doing this every time the waiter comes. So Karen's needs were met at a Waffle House in Pearl, Mississippi while we were away. I mean, she was Flo to the max, y'all. Y'all know who Flo is. So Flo comes to the table, right? She's got a long sleeve shirt underneath, a short sleeve shirt, and got Waffle House up the sleeve. She's been there forever. She was ready for Karen Lee. And so Karen starts her spiel, right? And she does it gently, and she does it throughout the meal. And just before the waitress leaves, she always says, "And I want my toast crunchy." And the waitress turned to Karen and said, "Honey," or "baby," I think she said, "baby, I'll make sure she puts a little crunch on it for you." Now, y'all, why say all of that? Yes, she has unique needs. But I want to tell you, when we left that place, it was one of the most pleasant experiences we ever had in our life. We didn't feel like we troubled her. Some of you were rolling your eyes as I told that story. I saw you. But you know what? You're just as weird as she is. You are. You have unique needs just like she does. If no one else asked you, you in your own way, you would say, "No, I don't. I'm all good." And just ask your wife. She'll tell you. No, you're not. You're weird too. We're all weird. We all are. We all have unique needs. But I want to tell you, when we left there, we felt loved on like we had never felt loved on before at a restaurant. I left there thinking, you know, those aren't bad requests. She met every one of them. The community has these kinds of needs, these kinds of messy and different and sometimes weird and awkward, hard to talk about stuff. Why are we closed in the walls? We've been equipped for 10 years with the teaching of the Word of God. I'm convinced that every answer to all of man's problems are right here. These booklets are just simply a help. They're great stuff from biblical counselors that come straight from Scripture, but your answer is right here. There's no need for secondary and tertiary sources. The Bible has everything you need to solve your problems. And we're supposed to be equipped enough to go out there and talk to them about the needs that people have in their lives. And we're supposed to show them how it works. Well, let's finish up 1 through 5, chapter 3. And this is an imperative. Surrender your pride and be courteous to everybody. You say, where do you get that? Well, read with me chapter 3, 1 through 5, and you'll pick it up. Surrender your pride and be courteous to everyone. Paul says to Titus, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. And then this one. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. There we are right there. There we are. That's how weird we are right there. We used to let our own flesh and self just drive us towards all these weird, crazy passions that were destroying us physically. And pleasures, he says in verse 3, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Man, oh man. It's brutal, isn't it? I mean, I'm good with Paul talking about everybody else, aren't you? I'm good with talking about other people's problems. Why'd he have to go and do that? Why'd he have to go and hold a mirror up to you in verse 3 for you to look? You see your picture there? I saw mine there. I still see mine there. Why in the world does Paul have to do that? It's like he pulled a swift one on us, right? He's talking about all... I mean, how do we describe the people who are in Crete? I'll describe them for you. It comes straight out of Scripture in chapter 1. Who in the world is Titus's audience when he gets there as a pastor? Oh, I'll tell you how he gets there. The billboard as you went into Crete, the city... Have you ever seen the billboards? First Baptist Church of Alba welcomes you. You ever seen those billboards outside of the city? So the one outside of the city of Crete is found in chapter 1, verse 12. Hello, we are Cretans and we're always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Welcome to Crete. Come and join us, why don't you? Settle in for a nice retirement. This is who he's dealing with. And so why does Paul have to pull a swift one though and say, oh, but wait just a minute. Let's take a look in the mirror before you go out there. Why does he do this? Here's why Paul does this over and over in all his letters. There's a section where he says, okay, now wait just a minute. Before you go out there, take a good look at yourself. He does that so that our heads don't get too big for our pillows every night. That this is who we really are. That without the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are unconstrained people following after passions that are offered in the world that will destroy us, that will put us back in bondage again. Even though we still belong to Christ, we submit ourselves unto bondage to things of the world that we chase after. Paul says it's just by the grace and glory of Christ that you know Him and that you've been set free to serve the community. What in the world does this look like? I mean, that's what we want to see right now. A good illustration, perhaps not quite as fitting as it should be for Alba. Listen to this. Maybe it'll look like Mission Church in San Antonio. The pastor's name is Matt Serber. He's out washing his truck one day in San Antonio, looks across the way and sees an abandoned dance hall in San Antonio. The name of it was Leon Springs Dance Hall. An historic spot in a fast-growing corridor of San Antonio. It was vacant. So this year, it was vacant. So the pastor calls the owners of the Leon whatever dance hall and says, hey, I notice your building is vacant. Yeah. Would you mind if Mission Church met there on a Sunday? No, we wouldn't mind. They agreed. The church met there. After two Sundays, guess how many were in attendance the next Sunday? 1,000 people. Now watch this. What I want you to understand from that, now the numbers don't fit. For us, it may be 10 people. That they turned something in from downtown. They turned it into something for the glory of Christ. First Baptist Church of Alba did it. And maybe there's just 10 that show up. Glory to God. Glory to God. But here's what I want you to get from that story of Mission Church in San Antonio. Listen to this. Not 75, not 85. 95% of the attendees that day had zero connection with the main campus church. Let that process a minute. Now, if I know human nature, that tells me that there are the same kinds of people in Alba that will not come through these doors. They won't come through these doors because they feel judged. But they will go somewhere else where there's a Rusty Crutchfield with a Braden hanging on his pocket and a man there who doesn't have a father figure, who never grew up with a daddy. And he sees Roy, who has left the walls of First Baptist Church, right? And he's come over on his spare time to show me how I'm to be a daddy to my boy. Man, I'm going to tell you, that makes a difference. And shame on your pastor for taking so long to get us to do it. The conviction's there. Here's my invitation. I want everybody to stand up. I want you to grab your Bibles and your purses, everything with you. Now, we're not going across the street. Just relax. Just relax. It's okay. It's going to be all right. And you're going to be dismissed from the altar, okay? So just make your way here, and as you're coming here, you're going to notice two challenges on the screen. Now come forward. Everybody come forward. Ken, come on up to the pulpit because he's going to let us go. I'm 4 minutes late. Huh? Is that okay? So he's here for the benediction that as soon as we finish with this, he's going to release us, and you're going to be dismissed from right here. So you just come forward. Church family, come forward. If you're not comfortable getting close, just give you a little 6-foot distance, whatever you want to do. But as you come, watch these challenges that are on the board. Number one, will you be willing to start coming to grips with your outward calling today? I want you to call to mind areas of resistance, areas of your life that you don't feel comfortable changing. And then right here where you are, in just a few minutes, we're going to pray for 3 to 4 minutes or so. And I want you to ask God to help you change those areas of resistance. I've got them too. Secondly, the other challenge, will you surrender your pride and serve everyone in your community regardless of how they're different from you? Don't forget how unlovable you were before God called you into His glorious kingdom. So ask God to help you and to help me crucify our prejudices before we go start there. Now, before we pray, I want you to know that Jeremy and Mark and Sherry Beatty want to come to First Baptist Church and put their membership here. And they know the Lord. They've all been baptized. And I want to say, and I'm honored to be your new pastor. And welcome back, right? Amen. Would you all receive the Beatties as new members at First Baptist Church? All right. Let's pray together. Father, You see Your people gathered here before Your altar. And Lord, I'm sorry I've not done this before now. And I pray that now You help me to continue to act upon my convictions and that I would show how this is supposed to go. That I'd be the leader and show how to go and to mingle and to talk and to minister and to bring the glory of Christ to a hurting community. I want to see First Baptist make a difference. I've already asked 8 people to go with me and talk to the mayor, to the city council members, to judges. We're going to go and talk to people. These are eager and avid people who want to go. And Lord, I pray You give us ears to hear what these local leaders say, how First Baptist can make a difference in our community. And so we deal with ourselves for just a few minutes quietly and ask You to help us, God.